Luke chapter 2, and looking primarily at verses 7 and 11 this morning. If I were to wager a guess, you all know the Christmas story well. We've heard it, many of us, if not all of us, since we were very young. Many of us could do a great job of reciting the verses like this passage here in Luke, telling about the passages, telling about the greatest birth that mankind has ever witnessed. The prophets had told of this day. And while the specific date may not be exactly known of when this event happened, the facts are stated clearly in the Bible that the Savior was born on this day. Important? Yes. Of extreme consequence for mankind? Of course. Impactful on your life? Absolutely. I believe for all of us, this would be an unequivocal yes, that this has impacted or has impacted all of our lives. So why at this time of the year is it so frenzied and fraught with tension and expectations that leave many people exhausted, broke, and regretful? Well, some say that this season is a season of magic or magical, with the glitter and the lights and the parties and the gifts. But I believe for all of our efforts that we are still missing the reason for the season. You see, the magnificence of this moment is not bound in what we would call Christmas, but it is bound in a man we call the Messiah. It is not about the date on the calendar. It is not about Christmas. It is not about all of those things. The message of Christmas is a person, not a tradition. It is not a tree, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a Christmas tree. It is not even a story. It is not the presents. It is not the cookies, although I've been eyeing those cookies over there since they showed up today, the ones with the candies on them. It is not the food, as much as I like the food and you like the food. No, Christmas is about God who stepped to this earth and became human flesh. Luke 1:35 says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." You see, this time of the year, while the outside things are going on and the busyness, and we have our trees and our cookies and all of those things, nothing wrong with them, Christmas must continue to be centered on Jesus Christ. So when we look at Luke chapter 2 this morning, just a quick background, we find in the first few verses here that the day had come for Mary and Joseph to report for the census, really specifically Joseph. Verse 4, prior to that we see that there was the census going on, but in verse 4 we find that Joseph went up from Galilee. And this was a numbering of all those who lived in the Roman Empire. Joseph from Galilee had to return to his ancestral home. And we find here that Joseph was a descendant of David. You can go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 27. We find that to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So he had to return to his ancestral home. Joseph, a descendant of David, we find that that birthplace of David, if you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, was Bethlehem. That's the reason, or at least one of the reasons, why Joseph had to report for the census, for the count. So this day had come. This special day, the time where Jesus would become man. Since the Garden of Eden, and specifically Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, mankind had waited for this day. The promise that because of the fall of man, there would be one that would come, a redeemer. And all through the Old Testament, we find a picture, a pattern, and prophecy that the Messiah would come. Specific prophecy that would tell us about this day. And no doubt this day began like any other day. Every day, by the way, I get up in the morning, and you'll read this in our Christmas letter. I get up, and one of the first things I do every morning is I check for something. Do you know what I check for? What do I check for?
The sunrise.
The sunrise. I want to see if the sunrise is colorful, because I have a camera, and if it is, I'm going to try to take a picture, because I like beautiful sunrises. Every day, the sun will rise, whether we see it or not. And you know what? That day, this day, here in Luke 2, this day that we're talking about, this day that we're thinking about at this time of the year, started with the sun rising. Just like every other day. The sun came up, the sun would go down, went down. Babies were born. People died that day. Yet this day was different. Not for the date on the calendar, but for the worldwide impact of the person that was born that day. So come today, let us examine the advent of the Son of Man. The advent of the Son of Man. I want to look at two things in Luke chapter 2 today, and hone in on a couple of ideas as we think about this time of the year. Was the Lord Jesus Christ born on December 25th? Well, the Jewish calendar doesn't know December 25th. I challenge you to look at a Jewish calendar and try to find that date. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And he probably wasn't born on the 26th or the 24th. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ was born. And how important that is. Number one today, I want us to see that the Son of Man, the title that Jesus Christ used of himself most often, was born in a humble manner. The Son of Man was born in a humble manner. Look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know what we have here? The greatest birth announcement ever. I call this the greatest announcement ever given. This announcement changed the course of human history. It changed the course of the whole world. It changed the course of good and evil, right and wrong. It changed the course of the devil. This announcement had the greatest impact ever. It will, or has already impacted, every single human being since the announcement was made several thousand years ago. And let me tell you, when we think about this birth announcement and the manner, the way that this one who we call our Redeemer, who we call the Messiah, who we call Jesus, who we'll see several names in verse 11, this one's birth announcement was much different than your birth announcement. In fact, some of you, I don't even wasn't around for your birth announcement. But I will say this, even if I had been around for some of your birth announcement, I probably wouldn't have cared much about it unless I was a close family member. In fact, for the majority of you, in fact, most of you, I would say that when my birth announcement, which I still have from the Bellingham Herald to this day, you could have cared less whether I was born or not. Because most of you didn't have any clue about me. And who cared about my birth announcement outside of my family and a few friends? To be honest, I wonder at this point in time how many people really cared about this birth announcement. But the reality is that this birth announcement is much different than my birth announcement, because this announcement has touched every single life that has ever lived. Because the choice at the end of the day, it's something we've talked about in the book of Matthew in the last few weeks, is you have a choice to make. What will you do with this birth announcement? What will you do with this, the one we call the Lord Jesus? Notice in this verse, the first phrase, she brought forth her firstborn son. No doubt this would not be her only son, but it was her first, and he was special. Even though the impacts were not fully known in the time of his birth, with the advantage of the full counsel of Scripture, we know that those who understand who he was and believed his message, both at this time and in the ages to follow, received the greatest gift ever on that day. This is the greatest gift. I watched a video last night of a young child, couldn't have been more than Ryan's age, 9 or 10. This just happened recently, as far as I understand. And he got, the video was of him unwrapping one gift. That's all he got this year. It came a little early. You'll understand why when you hear what the gift was. And it was a good-sized box, about this tall and about that wide, and it was wrapped up with wrapping paper. And his family members, you can see in the video, are encouraging him to unwrap this gift. And he's starting to unwrap it. And it's the only gift that you see in the picture. And he's unwrapping it. And it takes him a little while because there's a lot of wrapping paper to get in. And he opens up, and he gets to the cardboard box, and he starts to open the end. And out comes a person in a military uniform. It was his dad, who had made a surprise visit home for Christmas to see his family. And I thought to myself, as I watched this boy, again, 9 or 10 years old, wrap his arms around his dad, tears streaming down their faces, I thought to myself, that young boy probably could care less at this point, at least at that point, whether he got any more gifts that Christmas. Because what he had was a very important, in fact, it was probably the most important gift to that young boy that he could ever receive for this Christmas. And I thought, what a perfect illustration on a human level to think about. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, being born at this time. This is our greatest gift. This is a life-changing gift. You know, the gifts that we buy our kids this year might change their lives for 5 days. If we can get that much life out of them. Not the kids, but out of the gifts. You know, they'll play with them for a few days. Maybe a few weeks if we're fortunate. At that point, I want to just send them back to Amazon and hope I can return them for full price. Because they seem to get bored with them. But even if we gave them, you know, let's say they asked, I mean, for their most desirable gift. You know, whatever that might be. Even ultimately, that is going to fade. I'm trying to remember one gift I was given as a kid. I'm sure if I thought long enough, I could remember. But some years later, I'm having a struggle remembering what were my gifts that were given to me. And even if I could remember them, they probably were not that impactful now as maybe they were then. But I will tell you this gift has impacted my life for all the years I've lived. And it will impact my life for eternity. This birth brought true light to those who lived in darkness. Since this baby was the light of the world, those who were facing death would now be offered the opportunity to have the gift of eternal life by this one who John writes in 1 John 5, he says, he is the life. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so the Lord Jesus, on this day, this bundle of joy, that's what we call our new babies, right? Bundle of joy. Would give us joy beyond measure and unspeakable. This one born without sin would be able to forgive sin. This baby, this son, this gift of God would be worshiped with gifts. But the greatest gift for mankind would be the gift of himself that he would willingly lay down his life for me and for you. That's why I thought about this young boy opening up this box and finding his father home. I was thinking that here's this man, a military man. He looked like he was dressed in an army. So I'm assuming he's in the U.S. Army. And here he is. He's dressed in an army outfit. And here, this man is willing to give his life for us. He's willing to go to the battlefield. He's willing to risk everything, even his own family. And I'm thinking, that's what Lord Jesus Christ did for all of us. But in a much deeper way, in a much broader way. And the fact is, he could alone forgive my sin. Yet why are we so constantly glum and overbearing at Christmas time? After hearing this and looking at this birth announcement, and as we talk about and we think about this, sure, there's stress of this time of the year. Sure, things are busy. Sure, there in some ways expected perfection that the Christmas meal has got all the perfect decorations and the cookies are made without any issues and whatever it might be, that the presents are wrapped perfectly. I never was good at wrapping presents. I didn't care. I just slapped paper on them. My wife doesn't do that. She expects the box to be wrapped perfectly. I don't wrap Christmas presents anymore. But for the believer, when we hear this, this is an opportunity to be grateful, to praise and to worship and to adore. That's what this season is about. So how are you doing? How am I doing? How are we doing as we're approaching this time, as we're here in this time? Is this about you or is it about him? But I want you to see something else in this verse. Talking and thinking about this birth announcement in the humble manner that he was born. He was born in a manger, placed in a manger. It was in a feeding place for animals. There was no room in what I guess would have been the hotel or whatever you want to call it, this inn. There was no room because it was filled with people for this census. There was no place. It was born in an unusual place. It reminds me of my son again. My son was not born in a hospital. My son was born on Highway 525 on Whidbey Island in a car. And he was born, he came too quickly because they couldn't quite get to the hospital in time, or so we've been told. Again, that reminds me of the humility. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he walked on this earth, the way he lived, there is nothing but humility from beginning to end when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our pattern to emulate. I'm not saying you have to be laid in a manger to emulate Christ. But I'm saying everything that we see about the Lord Jesus Christ is bound in Matthew chapter 20. And we've preached on this a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you of what Jesus said. He said, "This shall not be so among you," Matthew 20, "but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your diakonos, your servant, the deacon. Let him serve others. Whosoever will be chief among you, whoever's going to be the top among you, let him be your slave," Jesus says. Let him be your doulos. Even as, notice, this is what Jesus himself calls himself, "the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That is the reason why Jesus was born. And everything about Jesus is about serving. Everything about Jesus is about humility. Everything wrapped up. Now later he's going to come as a conquering king. And he will show the world who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But at this first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ came in a, could I say it this way? A non-breaking news event. I'm guessing this wasn't all over the Jerusalem papers. You know, There was no fanfare other than a few wise men that came later, and the shepherds. But outside of that, it wasn't a big deal. You know, in the recent time, and I hope I don't get these names mixed up, but Princess Catherine and Prince William, some famous people from England, they've had kids recently. And I get confused on the names and who's going to be prince and queen and king and second fiddle and whatever they're going to be out of that. I don't understand it all. I think I've got the right names, Princess Catherine and Prince William. Help me out if I mess this up. Now they have some children, right? Well, whenever they have a child, my social media lights up. I mean, it's like every news media in the world has they've released like one picture, you know, of the baby. And you see the picture 2,500 times because everybody's got that one picture. Because it's a big deal that this baby was born. And I think they have three children maybe now. And so every time they've had a child, then it's been a fanfare, breaking news. BBC breaking. Princess has baby. 14th in line to throne is now here. Something like that. And people that aren't even English are like, it's their child. It's like an heir to, I don't get that, okay? The across the border, everybody across the border, because they're somehow linked to England, and the Queen, they're all excited up there. I don't get it. That's okay. The point is driven home. It's big news that these babies were born. There's fanfare. But at this birth, and while the shepherds and angels produced some fanfare, I don't think it was a breaking news event. There wasn't even in room to put the child in a motel. No, this coming by the Lord Jesus to this earth was done in a most humble manner. Do you know what? Sadly today, for many people, there continues to be no room for the Son of Man to find a home in their life. Many don't even believe he was born on this earth. Many think it's folklore. Many ignore the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every person that lives must face the question of what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I've told this story before, but a few years ago, Judy and I and the family were down on the Oregon coast at Harris Beach State Park camping. And we were camping with some of the church folks from the church that I interned in Grants Pass, Oregon some years ago, and we spent about four days and three nights there at the campground. It's got to be one of the beautiful campgrounds on the Oregon coast. And it's there on the southern Oregon coast, just outside of Brookings. And we had our campsite set up, and on the next day the kids were playing. And I went up to the parking lot from the beach because they were playing in the water, and it was cold. But they thought it was great fun. And so anyway, I went up there to get something out of the van, and my van was parked next to this older-looking vehicle. I can kind of see it in my mind. It was just, you know, a 1970s car. And there was this older gentleman with his window rolled down, just sitting there observing. And I think it was getting close to sunset time, and I think that's probably why he was there. And so myself, being a shy person, I struck up a conversation somehow with him. And we got talking, and somehow I told him what I did for a living. I said, I think I asked him, you know, said something about the sunset. Gets a good conversation started. Said, I like to take pictures of it. He said, I come out here all the time to watch the sunset. So anyway, I told him that I was a pastor, and we were down here with some of the church people. And he started telling me that he was from England and that he had attended this church and that church and this place. And he was going on. And I was telling him I was a Baptist pastor and that. And I just wanted to see if he knew who Jesus was. So I said, and he was kind of saying, you know, it doesn't matter really what denomination or who you are and what you believe. That was kind of what he was telling me. And he was saying that now I don't go to church. And I turned to him and I said, what the most important thing is you need to decide who Jesus Christ is. And it was the moment I mentioned the name Jesus, he rolled the window up. He said, I got to get going. That's basically what he did to me. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to try to force your window back down and make you believe. But as soon as I mentioned the name of Jesus, that's when the conversation ended. He didn't want anything to do with me talking to him about Jesus. Probably knew where that conversation was going because he had at least some church background. The name of Jesus. It's not God, by the way, that affects people today. It's Jesus. That's who their anger gets roiled about. It's not about the name of God per se. It's about the name of Jesus. That leads us to our second point. Jesus, the Son of Man, was not only born in a humble manner. He was laid in a manger. This was a great announcement, but it didn't come with great fanfare. We find, second of all, that the Son of Man was bestowed with honorable names. Look at verse 11. And yes, I'm skipping a lot here because we have to go caroling by three. And so we must move on. And you know these verses, as already has been mentioned this morning. For unto you is born. That's confirmation of this birth announcement. This day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's look and think about these names. First of all, look at these names. There's three of them I want you to see this morning. A Savior. A Savior. Can you imagine the impact of hearing this name? Stop for a minute and think about hearing the name Savior in a Roman Empire, what that would have meant. The first name here that is mentioned is Savior. The announcement came that glorious day that the Savior had been born. What great news! This babe would be the Savior of the world. Saving it from what? The Roman Empire? That's what most of them thought. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You see, before the Lord Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were given some information and clues as to who this person was and how he would operate and what he would become. Verse 21, and this is the angel talking to Joseph. Verse 20 says that. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, I consider myself a pretty good person. But the reality is, I'm not a very good person. There are a few hours in a day I can go without sinning. Or at least I think I do. But you know, when I was a young person, about Brian's age, I wasn't a very good kid. Oh, to you, on the outside, it might have looked like I was a good kid. But I swear I got more spankings than the other six kids. And I don't think it was happenstance. I don't think my parents spanked me because I was good. I think they generally disciplined me because I was bad. Now, the reality is that my younger brother, should have gotten more. And that is where it went awry. Because he was a pest. But I don't care if you think you're the best person in the world, and you've done the best things for other people, and you have given. In fact, maybe you've given your whole, all of your money away, which I doubt any of you have. But you've given and given and given and given, and you have helped old ladies across the street, and you have bought meals for the homeless and those who don't have food, and you've done all those good deeds. I have news for you. You're still a sinner. Pastor Randy's a sinner. You can ask my wife, my kids. Some days I get upset. Yesterday, in the middle of the day, I was thinking some thoughts that weren't good. And I had to cry out to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I repent of these thoughts. The devil likes to tempt, and he tempts me. And sometimes I fall, and sometimes I sin. We may think we're good. We may think we do a lot of good things, but the reality is at Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I have missed the mark in a long way. But here comes one who has never missed the mark, who is perfect in all things, who is righteous in every way. And it is this one, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, who is our Savior from our sin, because it will do you no good to try to pay for your own sin. He has come to forgive our sin. The name Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua. And it means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. And the name Jesus was a common Jewish name, but this was no common Jew, because he would be the Savior of the world. Let me tell you, there was no other child ever born that could claim this name. Well, some have. They're still sinners. But this one could claim this name because he was perfect and he would be the Savior of the world. And he is. In Old Testament times, the word Savior was never applied to babies. No one ever picked up a newborn baby and said, oh, this is my Savior. The word Savior was usually applied to God and God alone. Psalm 25:5 says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4 says, you shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. The word Savior referred to the one who delivers us from evil, both physical and spiritual. You see, the name Jesus is a profound theological statement. It is God's promise to be the Savior. And so the angel was telling Joseph and Mary that this child was God's promise to save mankind from their sins. His name, the Savior, is God's promise to us of deliverance. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter was preaching? And do you remember they didn't like what he was preaching? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8, and he said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other person. This is the one. And he came. But there's another reason why calling Jesus a Savior is significant. Because in Roman times, there was only one person who was ever called Savior. Do you know who that was? The Emperor. The Emperor. If you called any other person in the world Savior, you could be arrested. You would be regarded as traitor to the empire. So this was a big deal. This name. But that's not the only name. Turn quickly back to Luke 2:11. There was a second name that was given at this time of the birth announcement. We find in verse 11 that this one who was born this day in the city of David was not only going to be Savior, but he would be Christ. Which or who is Christ? And so that's the second name. The name of Christ means anointed. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word translated Messiah. Mashiach. Christ is the official title of our Lord, and it occurs 1,514 times, and no, I didn't count them all, but that's what the encyclopedia tells me, that many times in the New Testament. It denotes that he was anointed and that he was consecrated to his great redemptive work as prophet, priest and king of the people. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but I have about 6 or 7 that you can just turn to that say that he is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. In the New Testament, you can look at Acts chapter 17, verse 3, and Acts chapter 18, verse 5, where the apostle Paul declared that this one that he served was Jesus, the Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, we find a similar thing. And this was spoken of by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. But I want you to see Luke chapter 4. And I know we looked at this passage last week, briefly. But in Luke chapter 4, and again, for those who weren't here last week, and those who were, I'll remind you that this is early on in the Lord Jesus' ministry, and he is venturing into his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue, and he stands up, and he starts preaching, and he preaches from the book Isaiah. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, which is Isaiah 61, and he starts quoting from it. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath," what's the next word? "Anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has given me the message to preach deliverance to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus was anointed to his task and to his work, and he did it perfectly. And every time he spoke as one having authority, did he not? That's why the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll see this in just a few weeks, they're going to turn to him and says, "Man, you speak great things, but where are you getting your authority from?" And then he turns to him and he says, I'll answer your question with a question for you. He says, "Where did John get his power, his authority? Was it from heaven or was it from men?" And he trapped him when he said that to him. And their answer was, "We don't know," which was a total lie, because they knew. This man was different. You know, there's many that have claimed to be the Savior. There are many that have claimed that we're Jesus. There are people that have risen up through human history and says, "I'm going to be the Messiah." And every single one of them have died and not risen again. And every single one of them have been sinners, but this one wasn't. This is one to be believed in. This is the God-man. So to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the anointed, the Messiah of the prophets, the Savior sent of God, that he was, in a word, what he claimed to be. Thirdly, and real quickly, we find in Luke chapter 2 the third name. And to be honest, there's a sermon in each of these, and we could go on for weeks discussing these names and looking at the many passages that they're correlated to the Lord Jesus. But we find, thirdly, he is Christ the Lord. And the third name that is mentioned denotes the deity of the baby born that day. His name is called Lord, and it indicates his supremacy as ruler and as God. I don't know if there's a much more clear picture than right here to say that he is both God and man. You see, he was born. He was human flesh. There's no question at this point. This was a real baby. But he's going to be, or he was, excuse me, not going to be, he was the Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's his deity. That's his supremacy. That's his sovereignty. And the Lord Jesus Christ, every step of the way on this earth, for 30 plus years, 33 years, every time he's mentioned in the scriptures, every story that is told about him, he is showing that he is supreme over all creation. Could he heal the blind? Absolutely, every time he could heal them. He didn't have to call the hospital. He didn't have to call a doctor. He didn't have to prescribe a medicine. He healed immediately. Could he save? Absolutely. Did people believe? Absolutely. Did they always understand what was going on? No, not even his disciples could grasp the fact that he would have to die for all of mankind. But Jesus is Lord. And I think, And let me tell you today, I think part of the problem in our churches today is that people sit in the pews and they don't believe he's Lord, but he is. And he has not truly become Lord of their lives. Let me tell you, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are not a Christian. Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he asked, how must I be saved? He said in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't mean that all of your that you're going to quit sinning when you became a Christian. Doesn't mean you become perfect. But it means that your view of who you are and your sin becomes different because now Jesus has become Lord of your life. You are no longer that. So this name is very important. It shows that he is deity. It shows that he is God. It shows that he became God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Let me just close with this thought. And there are other names of Jesus that we could look at and think about. But let me tell you, can I encourage you with something today? That these names of Jesus will never fail. They will never fail. The name of Jesus is the most important name to trust in the world. The person of Jesus. You know what? Please don't trust in me. I'll let you down. I mean, you should trust other people, and you should trust me. But ultimately, you won't trust me to get to heaven because I'm going to let you down, and I have already let people down. Sorry to tell you, I have. So while, yes, there's a human element to trusting one another, don't trust me to save you from your sins because I can't. And please don't let anybody tell you that a person in a position like a pastor or some other position can save you because they can't. I know this verse is talking about God the Father, but Psalm 118:8 and verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Can you think of a better or greater name in which to trust? I was thinking about things that fail. Our friends and loved ones fail us. They do. Our money fails to meet all our wants and will fail to keep us alive. And I said to you recently, just a few weeks ago, Paul Allen, one of the richest men in the world, did not have enough money to save his life physically. Our stuff falls apart and breaks down. I've got stories on that, but we won't take up time with that one. But I have another one. It happened this week. My weather station failed this week. Monday night, I wanted to do one last check to see what the temperature was outside. I went to my weather station in the kitchen. I'm on my way to bed, and it says outside temperature is 140 degrees. I stepped outside, and it felt like 40 degrees. My weather station failed me. Well, I quickly got on the internet, and I did a search for my weather station, and I found a couple of people that had the same problem, and they said to do a master reset, and I did a master reset, and the next morning I got up, and things were doing just fine. But my weather station failed. I think the batteries may have had an issue or something, and I was thinking, man, Bill's not going to want me to wake him up at 10:30 at night or 11 o'clock at night because Bill's the one that helped me put it up and to fix this problem, and you know, I don't want my weather station to have one day where it goes off because that's going to skew all the records that I've been keeping for the year. But the reality is it failed me. Here's something else that fails. For some of you, you can really relate to this one. Our minds fail us. But our Lord and Savior will never fail us. He did not fail to come to this earth. As every one of the Old Testament prophecies predicted, listen to the verses. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, And unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ did not fail to be born of a virgin. He did not fail to fulfill the purpose of being born. The name of Christ will never let us down in any way. His name is perfect, and he has given us the opportunity to serve him and trust in him who never fails. And let me just add, second of all, his name will always prevail. I'm comforted by the truth that we trust in a Savior whose life is depicted by complete victory. Obviously, his crowning victory was over death through the resurrection, but every step from infant to adult was a step of victory. And I have the opportunity, and you have the opportunity, to trust in this Jesus. Listen to these words. Earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near and he will not fail. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth his spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting him while life shall last, trusting him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. So the greatest announcement that day brought the greatest hope for man's greatest need. And we learn about it through the great names given to the Lord Jesus. To me, this is the greatest news of the Christmas season. As we celebrate with our family and our friends, let us never forget that his name is above all names. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The advent of the Son of Man was truly monumental. Let's close.